each chapter. We're going to see more and more about the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on day and night. And when you observe to do all that is written thereof, then you will be prosperous and have good success. The word is the person of Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus throughout this whole book, and I'm excited about that. So in order to begin Joshua chapter 1, let's just go a little bit to the left to Deuteronomy chapter 34. So we could see how we got there. So we've been going through, we really haven't cracked the book of Joshua just yet as we're studying this book. This will be the third time we had a couple of situations and numbers that we need to go over. And before we get to Joshua, and here at the very end of Deuteronomy, we're able to see that Moses dies. It says here in verse 1 that Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you shall not cross over. So you might remember that in Numbers, we went over about how the people came to Moses asking for water, and they are murmuring and complaining. And so Moses goes to God. God says, speak to the rock. And so instead of speaking to the rock, he smites or strikes the rock twice. Now, earlier in their journey coming out of Egypt, he was to strike the rock. Well, the rock spoke of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus only needs to be struck once. He does not need to be smitten or struck again. And so this time he was to speak to the rock. And it was to give us a picture that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is when he was smitten for us once and for all. After that, guess what? We can now go to the rock. We can speak to the rock. Any sort of needs that we have, we come to Jesus personally. He does not have to be smitten. He doesn't have to be sacrificed again. And so Moses blew that picture, that metaphor, that type. And so because of his disobedience and he misrepresented God, he said, you rebels, and was showing that he was angry with God. But when Moses spoke, he spoke for the Lord. And so the people were thinking that God's mad at him. And so he misrepresented God. He did not obey God the way he was supposed to. Some might look at that and say, well, that's pretty harsh after all Moses have done, that he doesn't even get to go into the promised land now. Well, you know what? Too much is given, much is required. And I mentioned before that I do believe that the teachers of the word are under a stricter judgment, it tells us in James. And so because Moses has been speaking to the Lord face to face, and because he has these opportunities to be with just God, and God is speaking to him, revealing to him things that the rest of the people don't know, much is required of him. And Moses should have known better. He should have known better at this point in his walk with the Lord. And so God says, because you did that, you will not be able to go into the promised land. So we have him. He says, I'll bring you to Mount Nebo. You'll be able to see it. I'll let you be able to look over it and see where you would have gone. But you're not going. You're not going. And then it says in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So as we're here in Joshua chapter 1, this is after the 30 days of mourning. Moses is now dead. And then it says in verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since they were not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and all that the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So let's go over here to Joshua 1. I find it interesting that that even though God may bury his workers, his work is going to continue on. So as we follow the Lord, as we do what God has called us to do, as Horizon Christian Fellowship continues to do what the Lord has put on our heart to do here, if I am to die tomorrow, I have no doubt that God will continue to move forward with the work that he has for Horizon Christian Fellowship. He does not need me. He does not need me at all. He chooses to use me, and I praise God for that. I hope he continues to choose to use me. But if he was to take me out for whatever reason, he will continue the work that needs to be done here with Horizon Christian Fellowship. So even though God's workers are removed, the work continues. He will raise up other laborers. There's no question about it. And he does it here with Joshua as well. Now, Joshua has been prepared for many years for this, he was born in slavery in Egypt. His given name was Hoshea. In Numbers 13, verse 8, we are told that his name is Hoshea, which means salvation. But Moses is later going to change his name a couple verses later and names him Joshua. And that means God is salvation. Well, being that his name was Hoshea, that tells us a little something about his parents. His parents obviously believed in the redemption of Israel. They believed in the salvation to come, so much so that they named their son Hoshea, salvation. It gives testimony of who they are. I think naming children is some of the can be an incredible witness, and it could show where your faith lies. And I love it when someone says because I know that I always struggle with Renee's son. What is it? It's Garib. It's Garib. What does Garib mean? Dominic, what does Garib mean? One of David's mighty men. Okay, it's one of David's mighty men. And so they thought about that. And so, you know, they're going, wow, they like that. It's a strong name, and it speaks of David's mighty men. And so I love names because they do have meaning to them. And so his parents thought out and said, we're going to call him Hoshea because we know salvation is coming. Salvation is going to come. And so it means later on he names him Joshua, which means God is salvation. And so, again, I just love that. I love the fact that those names have meaning to them. And so the Greek name for Jesus, translated the Hebrew name Joshua, is Jesus. And so we know that as well. So the equivalent to Joshua in the Hebrew in the Greek is Jesus. And so the names are identical. And so whatever Israel received in the promised land, they received through the hands of Joshua. Joshua is that leads them into the promised land. Well, it's the same thing with us. Jesus is the one that leads us into the promised land. He leads us into the promised land. So we can see Joshua as a type of Jesus here. We could see him as a type of Jesus. He's the son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. We're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 20 through 27 that he's from the tribe of Ephraim. And this is significant because if he's the firstborn son, then when they were in Egypt about to leave, but they have to kill the Passover lamb and apply the blood, his life was in danger because he was the firstborn. So if his family didn't step out in faith, and obviously they're a family of faith because of what they named him, salvation, they applied the blood, and because of that, the angel of death, the destroyer, passed over him. Death is no longer coming his way. And so again, it just gives testimony of his parents. Joshua is also a soldier. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This is when they're just a couple months removed from leaving Egypt, and as they are continuing in the wilderness, all of a sudden they get attacked by the Amalekites. And so we are told in verse 8 of chapter 17, now Amalek came, fought with Israel, and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him. He sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then it says something very interesting here in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So we see him going out as a military leader and having victory. Now, where did Joshua learn to fight? Where on earth did Joshua learn to have any sort of experience in military battle or anything? Well, coming from Egypt, he probably would have had none. But God not only equips you, God doesn't just call you, but he also equips you. And so he has never done this before, but it shows what a man of faith he is. He has faith. Moses, who's called by God, has just asked me to go get some men and go down. So we're beginning to see real quick that Joshua is a man of faith. He's never been in battle before. He has no idea how this is going to work. But God says go, and he just kind of goes, all right. And he goes. And he knows it's not in his power. He probably was able to see, you know, he's looking back up the mountain when they have their hands up. Things are going great. All of a sudden, they seem to be getting beaten, pushed back. He looks back. Oh, he's resting his arms, you know, And then when he lifts them again, they end up defeating the Amalekites. And so he's probably thinking in his mind, there's something going on here, and this battle isn't about me. It's the Lord is doing something here. If I win, it's because of the Lord. That's what it's about. And so his faith, you're beginning to see him as being this man of faith. Joshua is also, and this is good because God is obviously preparing him, because from here, from Joshua on, we see that he is being brought into many battles. And so God is preparing him during this time from the time when he's going to take people into the promised land, which again shows the foreknowledge of God, that God was not taken by surprise when Moses struck the rock twice, to which he wouldn't be the one that leads him into the promised land. God knew ahead of time. And he's preparing them for these battles, because this is what he's going to have to do in order to bring them into the promised land. And so, not only is he a soldier, but we're told in Exodus chapter 24 that he is a servant. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, you just kind of scoot on over there. We really are going to get in the book of Joshua. We really will. It tells us in verse 9 that Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. They saw God of Israel, and there under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hands, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. The word assistant there means minister. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. So we're able to see that he arose with his assistant Joshua. The word assistant means minister. It indicates that somehow at this point Joshua has some sort of official title of being the minister to Moses, or the assistant leader to Moses. And so he goes up with him there on Mount Sinai, and he stays up there, and we don't see him until he comes down again in Exodus 32, verse 17, with the whole golden calf incident. He's waiting there as Moses comes down. He's going, hey, it sounds like a party, or it sounds like a war. And he goes, those aren't the cry of war. And they go down there, and they're dancing around and being very lewd and crude, worshiping this golden calf. And so we're able to see the faithfulness of him waiting there. He was told to stay there until Moses gets back. It's been longer than 40 days, and by the time he gets back, he's still there. He's still there. And so we see this man of faith developing. We see the servant attitude that he has, that he will stand guard where he needs to stand guard. And so we're going to discover that that the secret, when we go through Joshua, one of the things that's so great about Joshua, one of the secrets that we see about his victories in the Lord is his obedience. If God says to do something, he does it. And he's very prosperous and very successful in what he does, because he stands upon the word of God. If the word of God says this, he does it. And God blesses that kind of faith. And God blesses that kind of obedience. We also see Joshua as the spy, the one that went out in the book of Numbers with 11 other men. And they go to spy out the land. They come back. Caleb and Joshua give a favorable report. This is great. Truly filled with milk and honey, and bring back clusters of grapes and just amazing produce. This is exactly what the Lord said. And the Lord said something else. The Lord said, go and occupy the land. The land is yours. And the other 10 said, no, there's giants in the land. Oh my gosh, it's filled. These people are strong. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We'll never be able to get the land from them. Are you kidding me? Everything God has told you up until this time has been true. He has provided for you in a very supernatural way, even amongst your rebellion. Everything he said is true. Everything is coming to pass. And you're finally about to step over into the promised land, and you get scared. Why? Because you walk by sight, not by faith. But yet, Caleb and Joshua saw the exact same thing. The exact same thing. But they walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Because they remember what God's word said. And he said, this is your land. I am bringing you to your land. This is what you are going to occupy. And they believed God. And they believed God. Now in Genesis, it tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. They are showing both Caleb and Joshua that they are very, very righteous. Because they believe God. They believe God. And so, it's often been said that one with God is a majority. I love that saying. One with God is a majority. I don't care what anybody else is saying. God says this. I'm on the right side. And the majority really is with me. Because he's much bigger than millions and billions of people. He's the one that's right. He's the one that's correct. And so, we begin this book here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. We are here. But you know, no, I'm just kidding. Joshua 1, 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, again, Moses' minister, it's kind of emphasizing that again, just like we left off there in Deuteronomy. And so, we now find that it's his time to lead. Not only does Moses lay hands on him according to Deuteronomy, and even before that, a couple chapters before that, God tells him to choose Joshua. So he does. He lays hands on him in front of the whole congregation and basically says, this is the guy that's going to lead you into the promised land. And so here he is. He's still spoken of as Moses' assistant, but it's now time for him to lead. But until this time to lead, we have seen him be very, very faithful, I should say, in the little things. He's been very, very faithful. You cannot lead until you're first able to follow, until you're first able to serve. It doesn't matter where it was. We see examples at the tabernacle of meeting before they built the tabernacle that Joshua was there to guard the tent of meeting there. And I think that's Exodus chapter 33. And so he's very faithful wherever he goes. He says, do this, okay. And it says he does not depart from there. So he was told, you are to stay here, make sure no one comes here. I'm the only one that can come in and out. You got it. I'm here. No one is going to get by him. And whether that's days or weeks, whatever he's doing, this is what he is going to do. He faithfully stays there on Mount Sinai waiting for Moses to come back. Hey, I want you to go fight the Amalekites. All right. And he just goes. Everything he's told to do, he just does it. He just does it. And so he shows his faithfulness, and he's just serving. That's all he's doing. He's serving. He's following who God has anointed. And he serves, and he's learning from this. He was there on Mount Sinai as God is speaking to him. He's there at the tent of the tabernacle of meeting there as the presence of God is there. I mean, he's observing. He's watching. He's seeing, and he's getting an understanding. This is God I'm serving. I'm not serving Moses. I'm serving the Lord. And it's the same thing here at Horizon Christian Fellowship. I've had people come here before and say, wow, I really like what's going on here. If you need any help, I teach Bible studies. I said, you know what? We do need help. And if you could help us out with greeting and maybe with security, we always need help in the parking lot and just making sure everything's okay or in the nursery or maybe with Sunday school. No. I only teach Bible studies. Not here, you won't. Okay? Unless you could be faithful in little things. You can't be faithful in something like that until we're able to see where your heart is, that you're willing, available, and teachable. Can't use you here. Just stay in the seats until God changes your heart, and then, yeah, we would love to be able to use you any way that we can. But that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a seminary student. I'm not looking for somebody that has planted 15 churches before or anything like that. I'm just looking for someone who's willing, available, and teachable. And that was Joshua. He's willing to do whatever. Stand guard right here. All right. Don't really expect a mob to come, but yeah, if this is where you want me to stand, I mean, I do know all these people. We're Jews. We're brothers. I don't know why I'm standing. Okay. Seems like a pretty friendly group. You know, he doesn't ask questions. I'll stand guard. I'll do whatever needs to be done. That's the mark of a true leader to come, because he has to be able to receive what the Lord is saying. He says, yes, Lord, and we'll go. Doesn't argue with them. He just goes. He just goes. And then it says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now notice that not only is Moses dead, and of course the work continues, but remember that there was a generation of people that wouldn't go, that listened to the majority, the 10 spies, who said, we can't do it. And they didn't hear anything that Joshua and Caleb had to say, and so it was infectious, it spread, and that disbelief can be infectious. That unfaithfulness can be infectious. And so it infected them. And so they wouldn't go into the promised land. So God says, fine, you're going to wander around for 40 years, and I'm going to get rid of this generation. And I will raise up another generation. So at this point, this is the new generation that has been raised up. Those who are 20 and younger, and those who were born in the wilderness. Those that came out of Egypt that were 20 and older are now all dead. They're all dead. They're gone. And so not only Moses is dead, but also that faithless generation, and they were not going to be moving forward into the promised land. Now, a lot of times in order for God's work to continue, there has to be a few funerals, if you think about that for a second. If God is saying, this is what we want to do, this is where we're going to go, and we have people say, nah, I don't think so. And other people go, yeah, I'd like to go, but there's people standing in the way or anything. God is very patient. Hopefully they'll change or whatever. But a lot of times God takes them out. All right, you're not going to move over my dead body. It's going to be, you know, boom, they drop dead. Now can we go further? Sure, you know. This isn't an older versus younger generation thing, because look at Joshua and Caleb. They're the oldest ones around now. They're the ones who want to move forward. But there's a whole generation that got in their way. And you know what's interesting? Interesting to me is the fact that they had to wander around with him for 40 years. The sins of others affected him, didn't it? It really did. Another 40 years I have to be in this stinking wasteland of a place, and I could be over here. But when Moses died, it says his eyes were not dim, and that he had full vigor. He was in complete health. We're going to find out later on in a couple chapters that Caleb is like, you know, 80 plus years of age or whatever, and he goes in and he's like the 20-somethings in the way of his fighting and everything else. I mean, this guy is strong and courageous. He hasn't lost a step in those 40 years. But because of the sins of others, they have to be patient for what God is going to do. They didn't murmur and complain during those 40 years. How often do we get in that position? This isn't my fault. How come I have to pay for this? What? This has nothing to do with me, and yet it's coming down on my head. How often does that happen? When you have kids, you'll see that a lot, because you really don't know what's going on, but you say, you're all grounded. What? It's biblical. Right there. You don't quite know what's going on, But it happens, you know. You could be working for someone, and it's your supervisor, it's the owner of the company that's doing something wrong, and because of that, you're all out of business now. It's going to happen. And so you receive it and say, okay, Lord, you know, I'll go along with this, because what else am I going to do? I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm going to follow you no matter what. And so they have to wander for another 40 years, no complaining, still being very faithful with the little things that God has given him to do. And then it says, every place, in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites into the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. This whole areas from the area of down south in the Sinai Peninsula, all the way north into Lebanon and eastward until you hit the Euphrates rivers, all the way to the west there. That coastline there in the Mediterranean would be that border there on the west. And so it covers, this area would cover all of present Syria, all of Lebanon, most of Jordan, all the way into the parts of Egypt, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, which is actually a huge hunk of land. That's 56,000 square miles, roughly the size of New York and Vermont together. You and I both know that right now Israel only occupies about 10,700 square miles, which is about the size of New Jersey, a little less than that. And so they're about a fifth of what was given to them at one time. Now, there's much debate on that. Israel never, ever really had control over all that. There's some that says, yes, they did during David and Solomon's time. No, people were under tribute. They did not occupy it. They did not set their foot there. And so that's something that's still coming, which when we went over the different covenants, is we covered that. And I believe that's the case. I believe that that has never, ever been fulfilled in its entirety, and that's still a promise that is coming back to Israel, that they will occupy all the land, literally occupy by the sole of their foot, not because they have a group of people under tribute. That's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. And so, and notice what it says here. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. The whole land was given to them, but they can only possess it if they actually go in there and take it. And so, what they took must be fought for. There's going to be determined opposition and everything else. If God gives you something and you don't go in to possess it, what good does it do you? What good did it do those, that generation that wouldn't go in? What good did that land do them? Absolutely nothing. They wouldn't go in and possess it. And I look at that the same thing as what was given to us, the person of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. A Savior given is not enough if a Savior has not been received. It's a free gift, we're told in Romans 6, 23. It's a free gift. But if I give you a gift and you don't open it up, the gift does you absolutely no good. And so this land is given to him. Now go possess it. Don't fiddle around going, I'm scared. I don't know. Is it okay to get over there? Is anybody going to do anything? And that's not the way you possess it. Go. Boom. Where I'm walking is now mine. Where the sole of my foot is, that's where I need to go. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be with you. He's assuring them victory so long as they go and possess the land. So long as they go and do what they've been told to do, he's going to be with them and victory is assured. It doesn't mean it's immediate. But victory will be assured. Your life in this world is one of victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You always triumph in Christ Jesus is what the Bible says. Always means always. All means all. Yeah, but there's sometimes, I understand that. It's not speaking immediate, it means over time. As you continue to show your faithfulness, as you continue to do this, you will always have victory in Christ Jesus. Always. And if you die in the process, where do you go? Heaven. That's total victory right there. You're now no longer even in the presence of sin or evil. That's total victory. And so there's going to be some opposition, but you're going to win. You might lose a battle from time to time, but you're going to win the war. And that's what's being spoken of here, is winning that war. And so, you know, God gives his promise not only to Joshua, that he's going to be with him wherever he goes, but he gave it to Jacob. He gives it to Moses. Moses gives it to Joshua as well in Deuteronomy before God speaks it to him. God gives the same promise to Gideon. David is shown having this promise because he exhorts Solomon in this promise in 1 Chronicles 28. And then God gives the same promise to the Jewish exiles when they're returning from Babylon. But the best thing about it is it doesn't end there. He continues to give this promise to his people. And so when Jesus was born, he says, you're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then he tells us in Matthew 28, verse 20, which is part of the vision there in discipling, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a promise. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. And then, as in Hebrews 13:5, the Hebrew writer is actually quoting here from Joshua 1:5. when he says, when he's speaking about the Christian believer, he's saying, and applies to believers today, I will never leave you or forsake you. Which means that we have the confidence that as we continue to move forward in God and what God has for us, he's right there with us, inside of us. And if God is before you, who can be against you? Nobody. Nobody. And I believe that God has always wanted his people to know that they don't need to be afraid. That he's with them wherever, ever they go. In verse 6, it says, be strong, of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, first off, this is pretty interesting. Do not turn from the right or the left means don't deviate, meaning what? A straight line is what that means. Go straight. The word of God is straight. He tells you exactly what you're supposed to do. Do that. There's not a whole lot of guesswork involved. So you do what God's word says. You go straight. Prosperity comes, success comes from staying on the straight path of God's word. Now this is very interesting. I didn't know this until I did this study, but the word wrong comes from the word wrung or twisted. So you're wrong. You're basically saying you're twisted. You ain't no longer following the straight path, the straight answer here of what it is. You're wrong. You're wrung. You're twisted. Something, you've deviated to the left or right. Now everything's all twisted up and you can't see what is truth. And so the word wrong means wrung or twisted. It's actually where you also get the word perverted. Perverted also means twisted. I like to use the word, I like to say this a lot, go, dude, you're not hooked up right. You know, maybe they like something that's really odd to me or something, you know, and I go, dude, you're not hooked up right, meaning you're twisted. There's something wrong there in a joke. But there are people, there's something wrong. There's something twisted. There's something wrong there. They don't have the straight path of God's word. And here God himself is telling Joshua, be strong, good courage, be strong, very courageous. And God wouldn't have told him that if those are things that he already had. And then as I'm thinking about it, I'm going, you know what, Lord, you've asked me to do some stuff before where I know that you're encouraging me, saying, just be strong, be faithful, be courageous, just do this anyway. And I do it and I see you bless. And I'm so encouraged by that. But then the next step of faith, I'm worrying. I'm a little nervous about taking this step. And you have to come alongside again. Be strong. Be of good courage. You know, Joshua's done a lot of incredible things. He went and fought the Amalekites, and that was a pretty brave thing to do. And other things that he's done has been pretty brave and crazy. And now God has to tell him again. I believe that's just the way it is. I think God just needs to constantly tell us that because we forget. We are, what have you done for us lately? I don't know if I can do it. What do you mean you don't know if you can do that? Well, I know it's not me. I know it's the Lord. I don't know if I can do that. Well, it's not about you. Did God say to do that? Yeah, I'm pretty sure he did. I don't want to do it. Why? I'm nervous, man. I'm scared. But he worked with you over here like 3 years ago, and that was way more than what he's asking you to do right now. I know. Can you believe it? I feel like such a jerk. And you kind of go, no, that's just kind of the human nature, I think. It just is. And you see people take these great steps of faith and then you start to talk to them about it and go, man, I was crying all night. I was doing this. I was really a wuss going, really? I just see the end result. And it just seemed like you were so strong in what you believed. Well, yeah, that's why I, you know, portrayed it in the pulpit. But but no, man, I was nervous the whole time I was going through it. I was going, oh, I wonder if I didn't hear right. Wonder if, you know, we all go through that. And so here he tells them not once, but twice. But he tells them how he's going to get that courage. He tells them how he's going to get his strength. It's not just words. Hey, buck up. All right. There's just not a whole lot into it. Hey. Get your eyes on the Lord. Okay. Those are great words sometimes, but understand what they mean, where this is coming from. When he says be strong and of good courage, be strong, very courageous, there's something else he says, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Ah, there is something that has been spoken that I need to look into, that I need to study, that I need to know, that is going to give me courage and strength. It's the law of Moses. It's the word of God. That's where that's going to come from. That's what it's going to come from. It's not just in your own might and strength and courage that you're going to do this. It's because you need to now go back and read about all the things that Moses wrote in the book of the law, or the book of Moses, which is one and the same. And that's where you're going to get your courage from. That's where it's going to come from. And so he's going to observe and do what the law says. And that's why he says later on, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So before he says you shall do, he says you shall meditate in it day and night. And so you have to meditate on it. You have to know the word of God that you may be able to what? Observe, to do. So before you can do, you got to know. And so you have to know what the word says in order to do what the word says. And so he tells right there that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, the interesting thing here, the book of the law that they're meditating on, it's the word of the law. It's the Torah is what that is. It's the Torah. And so the Torah comes from a word that means to point, to teach, to instruct. And so the word Torah, we often say it's the law, and that's true. But a better definition in its understanding is that the Torah is a book of not just the law, but a book of instruction, a book of teaching. That way, when you meditate on it, you are learning something. It's instructing you in a way that'll make you prosperous and have good success. That is what is being said here. The word book here is interesting. It's the word sefer. It means a document, a book, a letter, a scroll. If you're thinking that the book is kind of something like this, it's not. It would be a scroll, documents that are rolled up. It would be this book of the law, the book of Moses. What is the book of the law? Is it just the Ten Commandments? Is it? No. I believe it's Genesis through Deuteronomy. That Joshua actually had the first five books that were penned by Moses. When you look up the word Pentateuch, it means a five-volume book. Pente means five. And took either means tool or something that you can use, something to that effect. And so it means a five-volume book. And we are told that Moses didn't just write down the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, remember after Joshua's battle? He said, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So he writes about the whole ordeal with Amalek. He writes about that battle. Well, that's going to be encouraging for Joshua. So as he's at this point, that's 40-some years earlier, he had this battle, and he's about to lead them in, and there's going to be many more battles for him. He has it written down about how he went into battle, and God blessed, and they won. That's going to be encouraging to him. So not only is God saying, have strength and be of good courage, he's written down things to remind him of how in times past that God has come through for him. And so there's all sorts of things written here in the book of the law. In Exodus 24:4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar on the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Numbers 33, verse 2. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. In Deuteronomy 31:9, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. In Deuteronomy 31:19, now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So when you think of the book of the law, it doesn't just mean what was written in Exodus chapter 20. It doesn't mean just, you read the book of Leviticus, it's an expansion of the law and things like that. And so it would include that as well. But it speaks of the history, it speaks of everything that happened from Genesis all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. When you look at the New Testament is constantly confirming that Moses is the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. Jesus even attests to that. In Mark chapter 12, verse 26, "Now as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.'" So he's speaking right there of the book of Exodus right there. He says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses?" Well, is that part of the law, that whole situation and that event that took place at the burning bush? Is that part of the law? Well, no, but what we have to get out of our head is law just meaning that one command from God. No, that word law, Torah, means teaching, instruction. Was there things to learn there at the burning bush? You betcha. We've just got done going through the whole book of Exodus, and we see teaching and instruction every step of the way of that. And you learn from things that are done in history. These things were written for before time for your learning, it says in Romans chapter 15. So we can learn from all that stuff. So yes, it is the Torah. It is part of that. In Romans 10, verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. "The man who does those things shall live by them." Moses wrote that. Well, that's from the book of Leviticus. So John 5 and other areas talks about how Jesus says, "But if you do not believe his writings," meaning if you don't believe in Moses and his writings, "how are you going to believe in me?" Well, what are his writings? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books. So when he's being told to meditate the book of the law, I personally believe it's Genesis through Deuteronomy. He has those five books. He gets to read all that stuff. And he's being told something. He says to meditate. And he doesn't say once a week. "I want you to meditate once a week. Just 15 minutes once a week. That's all that's required of you." No. He says day and night. Now, there was a time in my life where I go, "Well, I have to read the Bible as soon as I get up and right before I go to bed. Then I'm meditating the word day." No, it doesn't say read. It says meditate. When you look up this word meditate, it's daga. It means to murmur in pleasure. Not like, "Oh, I got to read this." No, you're murmuring. I don't know what it is when you get older that you start to do that, but my wife points out all the time, "You're talking to yourself again." What? And then she catches me, and I know I have been. I'm going, "What am I doing? I don't understand that. I just think I'm meditating on the word day and night." Because when you look at this word meditate, it means to mutter. It means to mutter. It means to talk, speak, utter, imagine, meditate. That's all. I'm just a godly man, hon. That's why I'm just speaking those things out. It really is a picture of a cow chewing its cud. They have seven stomachs. Is that what a cow has? City boy here. What do I know? How many?
Three.
Where did I get seven from? Okay, I'm a city boy. I'm just telling you. Okay, they have three. It goes into one to another, and it does all that. I know that. And so it's being chewed over and over and over again. And that is the way we're supposed to do with the Word of God. It doesn't mean that you just read it in the morning and read it at night. It means you read it, and you're thinking about it all day long. And you're also thinking about it at night before you go to bed. And you might even go over it again at night if you need to read it again. But it is something that is just constantly on your mind. And see, if you're meditating on the word day and night, then you're not meditating or thinking about other things. You're just thinking about the word of God. What did that mean? And how am I supposed to use that in my walk with him? And you're just constantly thinking of these things. And as you're doing that, it keeps you from being distracted with all the other things of the world that we do have a tendency to meditate on. "Wow, that movie's coming out, and that's two more days, and this is great. I'm just thinking about," you know. And it's kind of like, no, that's never going to accomplish the purposes of God. And we're always going to fight that. There's things that go on in this world that we're going to be excited about and things like that. But it is a discipline, and so we want to meditate on God's word more than anything else. And so this is very, very important. The word prosperous, in order to meditate and to observe. So if you meditate and go over it, now you have understanding. If you can observe it, you have understanding. And now that you have understanding now, guess what? You're responsible to do it. And as you do it, guess what? You'll be prosperous and you'll have good success. That's what the word of God says. The word prosperous there means to break out. It means to go over, be good, to meet, be profitable, to cause, to effect, to make, to send, prosperity. You break out. It's kind of like you're breaking out of the pack. People are going to be able to see the difference is what it's going to be. You've broken out. You're no longer with everybody else. Your life is being led in such a way that people take notice is what's going on there. It's prosperous. People could see God in your life. And the word success there, it means to instruct, prosper, prudently, skillfully. It means that not only do they see God in your life, they see something in your life. They see it as something that is learned. It's skillful. You're going about it skillfully. There's wisdom there. You're applying what you know, what you learned, and you're doing it, and that's bringing you prosperity that everybody can see. And it's not speaking materialistically. It's just speaking success in life. That's what is being spoken of here. It's success in life. The word good has an idea. It's an ideal of it's an idea of scales, weighing correctly. Everything's in the right and proper balance. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't that be great that you could live so well that everything's in its proper balance? Gosh. I'm constantly putting this over here, and I put it back over here, and going, okay, fine, and I'm going, and I'm telling you, it's difficult. But if you could be in the proper balance of everything that you do, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your relationship at work, perfectly balanced, your relationship with your in-laws, oh, God's moving now. And then your relationship, and everything's just in its perfect balance. Wow, how awesome that would be. Here to tell you, I haven't learned that skill just yet. But God's word is so lived, it's a guarantee of Christian success. You know, in Psalm 138, God says that he lifts the word of God above his very name. So his name speaks of his eternality, and so it speaks of God. Jesus is the word of God, and so he lifts it above his very name. And so it's very, very important. This is what we're able to see. So when we're studying the word, we're studying something that is really going to minister to us and pay off in our time here on earth. And again, it's not speaking materialistically. But somehow in your life, you're able to go through the pitfalls and the trials and the traumas of life in this straight path with the joy of the Lord in your heart, breaking through. People see the difference and they see some wisdom and skill in this balance and this even keel of balance in your life as you walk with the Lord. And that's going to have a tremendous, tremendous impact. Now, I'm about to go to my 30-year reunion here in another couple months. And I remember when I was at my 20-year reunion, I remember my 10-year reunion, just how pretentious and these facades everybody wanted to have and that they were successful in the business world and this and that. And I could barely rub two nickels together at that time. And I could see just how pretentious everybody was and things like that. At the 20-year reunion, it's completely different. At that point, most of them were married. Most of them had kids. They've kind of settled into life. And then to know that I was a pastor, everybody was intrigued. And so I had a lot of people coming up to me, and so what are you doing? Well, I'm in Colorado right now, and that was right at the time when we were planning the church in Aurora, and I didn't know at that time if I was going to stay here, if I was going to go and do that work, and just different things. And everybody just seemed really fascinated about the church. How do you start a church, and what is all that about? And you could just kind of see that. And so I'm really looking forward to the 30-year reunion because I could care less how much anybody makes. You know what I'm saying? I don't care about that. I'm on Facebook now, and I'm getting a hold of all these people in my class of 79. And it's really cool to be able to see them with their family. You can tell that they're very settled and content. You look on their Christian, going to church, you know, all this stuff. They're involved in their church, teaching Sunday school, and you go, that is so cool. And then you see the picture, and they're there with their wife and their four kids or whatever it is, and that's their picture on Facebook. But then there's some people in my class that I've clicked on, and they're standing next to their Porsche. There's issues there. There's other ladies will have a picture and show a total body makeover, if you know what I mean. And you're going, we've got some issues there. These are people that have not broken through. These are people that don't know what it is to have their eyes on the Lord and do what God wants them to do and realize that success and prosperity is in your relationship with the Lord. And so the differences there, just differences. But I'm hoping to be able to go and be more of a light and a witness to those that just don't seem to quite get it yet. Whatever situation that you're going through right now, the Bible, it speaks of it. I just lost my job. All right, well, why don't we go to the section that talks about trials? Let's go to James chapter 1 and count it all joy when you go to various trials. Why? Because it produces what? Perseverance, patience, godly character is what it produces. So I don't know why I'm going through. Well, yeah, you kind of do. If you go there, that's what it's there for. Well, my boss, my employer, he's such a rat and this and that. Okay, well, then just go to Colossians chapter 3 and realize that you're working as unto the Lord and that your employer doesn't know the Lord. And so you're there to be a light and a witness and understand that if you suffer for doing good and you suffer for being a Christian, guess what? Great is your reward in heaven. So you really do know why you're going through that. So it doesn't matter, whatever it is, if you're meditating on the word day and night, then you are going to be able to be right, straight, doing what God's word says. You won't be wrong, rot, twisted in going down a different path because you're meditating on it, you're preoccupied with it. And so you really do know why we are to meditate on the word, the book of the law, day and night. Now, we have more revelation now. We then take it from Joshua all the way to Revelation. So we even have more of an understanding of why God's doing what he's doing. And so all the more reason why we need to meditate even more, because there's more there. And we know that he's spoken to us in these last days according to his son. And so we really do know, but it's still the same. We need to meditate. We need to meditate day and night. We got to observe and make sure that we do all that is written therein. And then we will have prosperity. Then we will have good success. That's when it comes. Just like that. First, you have to know the word. You have to read the word. You got to memorize the word. And then you have to observe it so much that you say, oh, this is how I apply this. And you do it. You're now going into the promised land. You're starting to do the things that God's word says. And you will have victory in that. You will have victory in that. Verse 10 says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember. Now, in Numbers chapter 32, as they're on the east side of the Jordan, it is it's the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh said, hey, this is pretty good land over here. And so they go to Moses and say, we don't want to cross over to the Jordan. This is great for sheep and cattle and things like that. And Moses basically rebuked them and said, how dare you stay over here while the rest of the tribes, and they go, no, we'll go. We just want to know that we can have this land when it's all done. And he made them promise and say, that's fine. You can have this land, but make sure that when we cross over, you cross over with us. And in I think it's in chapter 4, it shows that 40,000 of their warriors come over. And there was like 136,000 of them, but only 40,000 went over because the rest stayed back. And they stayed back in order to protect the families and the children and things like that. And so they do end up crossing over, but they take the land that's on the east side of the Jordan is what they do. And so this was their way of remembering what they told Moses and that they would do. And it says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land, meaning on the east side of the Jordan there. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. So they are going to send their their army over, but their tribes are going to stay on the east side of the Jordan until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. And so all that's being spoken of there is that you still are coming over to help us possess the land here. And when that's done, you can then come back and rest in the land that Moses said it was okay for you to stay on this side. And then it says, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. And it is, just in that statement right there, almost like God has raised up a whole bunch of Joshuas. Because that's exactly what Joshua did. Wherever he was commanded, he did it. And whatever he was sent, he went. And so they're saying the exact same thing. Just as we heeded Moses in all things. I don't know about that. We'll just let that pass for now. So we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. I haven't had a chance to really look at this, but only the Lord your God be with you. Why isn't it our God be with you? I think that's a problem. I think we see that become a problem later on. As he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. To rebel against God's servant is the same thing as rebelling against God himself. So they recognize that. And they say, if anybody rebels against your command, does not heed it, then he shall be put to death. Because if you're rebelling against God.